Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to song number 314. Song 314 in your songbooks. We'll sing More Love to Thee. If you would stand, we'll sing song 314. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee. More love to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. Let sorrow do its work, sin, grief, and pain. Sweet are Thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, O more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank You, God, for today, another day just to meet in Your house and hear Your word preached. I pray, Lord, that You would receive all the honor and glory out of everything that's said and done. Fill our pastor with Your power and spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn to song 310. Song 310, we'll sing Footprints of Jesus. Song 310. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where Thy footprints falling lead us to Thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountain seeking His sheep, or along by Solomon's fountains helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Then at last when on high He sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at His throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go.
Amen. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here. The first thing that I want to get to is just be in prayer for First Works Baptist Church out in El Monte, California. As far as I know that they were going to get a venue or something like that to where they could have church this morning. Obviously, they can't have it in their building because it was bombed. So if you haven't heard about that, that's national news now. But no doubt it was the sodomites. I mean, they were protesting for the last 2 weeks. They had an arson threat that Pastor Mejia had put in a police report. And if that guy didn't do it, I bet he's sweating bullets right now. Because, I mean, who would you talk to first but the guy that said he was going to do it? So be in prayer for him, his church, and be in prayer for those. I know Pastor Mejia is strong. You still got to pray for him, though. And you want to pray for the members of the church because, I mean, a lot of people are just starting to go to the church or, you know, the church is growing. So they have all from those that are very seasoned to those that are babes in Christ. And it's interesting because when I talked to Pastor Jimenez, when all that went down with all his protests, which, you know, was obviously a big ordeal, he said it actually surprises you who actually stays in the fight. He's like, actually, the babes in Christ that you thought would be like, I'm going to get out of here, end up digging their heels in. And then those that you thought would be seasoned and would take it end up running away. And so, but this being prayer for his church, I believe obviously God will bless this. The rewards are great in heaven. So there's no doubt that God is for them and for the cause of Christ. I mean, they're doing this because he preached the word of God. And it's something that we all believe as Bible-believing Christians. And I had, I was going to preach a sermon that was a little lighter this morning because I just preached about twice dead, those that are reprobate, those that are twice dead. But, I can't do that. So there's no way I'm going to get up here and preach on something that's real light when that's obviously on my mind. That's obviously something that I've been praying for and thinking about. And obviously it needs to be preached. So, more than ever, these type of things. But also want to give you some guidance, some comfort, some what do we do about it? What do we, so anytime something like this happens, I think everybody's just like, what do we do? Whatever the case may be. And so I want to preach about that. Now, our Bible memory for the week is, our Bible memory verse is Psalm 119, 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. And that's one of my favorite verses. Obviously, Psalm 119 has a lot of good verses in it. But that's one of my favorites because I love praying that to God and saying, it's time, Lord. It's time for you to work. And so that's a verse I've been thinking about lately. And then 2 Timothy 3 is our memory chapter for the month here. And our soul winning time. So we're going to be soul winning today. We'll probably be finishing up Marjorie Gardens, I figure, today. At least we'll try to. We have our soul winning time on at 1 p.m. today, and then 6 p.m. on Tuesday. Brother Charles leads up that soul winning time. But then I know that others are out usually during the week. I know Brother Richie was just, and that's what WhatsApp's kind of good for, because you kind of just ask the church during the week if you're free or can go out and stuff like that. So don't hesitate to do that. If there's any other time during the week, I am not one to say you can only go soul winning during our soul winning times. I don't care when you go soul winning, whenever you want to do it. I care that you go soul winning. That's not what I meant. I'm not a stickler for it. It has to be on the soul winning times, okay? that being said, be ready today to go out soul winning if you're able to today. I'm trying to think here. I guess it is my birthday coming up, but you don't have to sing for me. I guess I'm the only one left on the list here. the prayer meeting. So we do have a prayer meeting coming up this Friday. So the men's prayer meeting, I think it's a timely time that we should be praying. I actually almost changed it to Friday, this past Friday, just because of, events that were going on and just to have prayer before that. It was just kind of short notice. I didn't want to just spring that on everybody. Be like, hey, you guys want to meet up today? We'll change the prayer time. But try to be there on Friday, men, for the prayer time. And if you have any, you know, again, I want to extend this out there. That if you have any sermons or short little even thoughts, you know, something that you've read recently, or just like, hey, this is a good truth or something like that. Have that ready, you know, because I love hearing that stuff. I love hearing the men of our church, you know, preach or even just give a testimony of something that's going on or something they've read. It's always a blessing there. And then the women's prayer meeting is the next Saturday at February 6th. February chapter 6. Turn in your calendars. So that's coming up there. Be in prayer for those that aren't feeling well. Anna had a fever or a slight fever this morning, so that's why they're staying back today. Hopefully it's nothing. Hopefully it's just kind of a minor thing, but just being precautious there. But others may not be feeling well, so just be in prayer for that. Be in prayer for those that are pregnant. So my wife is 30 weeks now, so it's coming down to the line. The due date's technically April 2nd, but all my children have been early, so I'm going for a March baby. You know, that's what it's probably going to be. But you never know; it's a boy. So, you know, I was late. How was I? Like 3 weeks late? 5 weeks? Oh, 5 days. Okay, I was like, good night. Mom's like, what am I, an elephant? You know, what do they go, 2 years or something like that? 5 days. Okay, so I was a little. I thought it was a little more than that. I guess not. So anyway, you never know. But be in prayer for them. And then, and I guess it's public knowledge now that that Miss Joyce is pregnant. So be in prayer for her as well. And anybody else that's in the church that may be pregnant that we don't know about. And be in prayer for those two that are wanting to be pregnant or just, you know, all that stuff. I know it's a sensitive subject, you know, when we have a lot of babies and a lot of kids and stuff like that. But some people, it's harder to get pregnant and all that. So just be in prayer for that. And don't give up. Those that maybe are wanting to have children but are just struggling or anything like that. So just so you know, I'm praying for all the ladies in the church when it comes to that. Besides that, as far as announcements, I can't think of anything else that to hit on announcements. I got some lighting to put up here. So I got my dad that's going to help me out do the electrical work on that to try to get that up. And I've decided that this sign just needs to move up. I know it looks good in the camera, but it just is weird. Okay. Anybody that's watching online, they're like, oh, that looks fine, you know? It's like right above your head. Until you're here and you're like, who put that up? A child? Like, were there no adults around when to put up the sign? So, I'm not tall either. So, you know, I'm the one that put it up. Actually, I think it was me and Lily and someone else that was trying to put that up. So, anyway, that's just a side note there. But that's it for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song, and then Brother Joseph's going to come and read Revelation chapter 6 for us.
All right, song 306 in your songbooks. I don't know what's wrong with the song. I think it's perfect height. So that's just me. So I think it looks awesome. I can read it. So, all right, song 306, we'll sing Have Thine Own Way, Lord. We're going to sing song 308. We're going to sing song 308. Sorry, I Surrender All, song 308. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender, Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power, let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation 6, we'll have Brother Joseph's, not sing that, read it for us.
Yeah, not quite a song. Revelation chapter 6. And if you found your place there, if you'll say amen. Amen. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and that there was given unto him a great sword. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy unto every one of them? And it was said unto them that they shouldest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this time we're able to gather together. Lord, thank you for your pure and holy word. Lord, we thank you for your word and understanding you give to us, the strength that you oversee of your children, Lord. Lord, I ask you be with Pastor Robinson and edify us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
So you're there in Revelation chapter 6. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to get back to Revelation chapter 6. But I want to preface this sermon that I actually wasn't going to preach a heavy sermon this morning. I preached a kind of heavier sermon last week, but with events coming up, with Pastor Mejia and their church building being bombed by a bunch of sodomites, this came to mind, and it's something that I want to preach on. And I just want to say this, that I'm really good friends with Pastor Mejia. Out of all my pastor friends, I talk to him more than anybody. Probably once a week at least, that I talk to him either about like Bible doctrines or just what's going on, or we'll talk about some Greek stuff because we're both learning Greek and just different things like that. And so I consider him a good friend. So, when things like this happen, obviously I would support any saved pastor and saved church and that's dealing with this issue and that these attacks are coming after, I would support them. But when it's one of your good friends, it hits a little deeper, and it's something that obviously I stand completely behind Pastor Mejia and First Works Baptist Church. I believe our church stands behind him as well. But at the same time, I just want to preach a sermon on an issue of the Lord will avenge us. The Lord will avenge us. That's the name of the sermon. And go to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Because when something like this happens, the question is, what do we do? What's the reaction, to what you do here, okay? And I preached a sermon on the fact that we are not fighting a carnal battle, that we are fighting a spiritual battle. But the stuff that's happened is obviously a carnal, physical thing that has happened to their church building, and they're trying to stop them from doing the work of God. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, notice what it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And so our goal is to live peaceably with all men, meaning that we're not here to fight with people physically. We're not here to get into fights like that. So that's our goal, right? But obviously people will bring stuff to you and they'll try to, tear your stuff apart and try to vandalize your building or whatever. And thank God it was just the building. And I'm not saying that's nothing, but thank God no one was hurt and anything like that, because that's just a building. It's just materials. this is just a building. Of course, we're renting it, so it's like I would feel more bad for the landlord if something like that happened. But at the same time, I wouldn't give a rip if everything in this building were to perish, as long as the people in the church building are safe. And so that being said, thank God for that. But notice what it says in verse 19. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, these are talking about your personal enemies there. And I'm going to be getting into the people that did this terrorist act on my friend's church. These people are God's enemies. They're haters of God, okay? So I count them mine enemies, okay? But they're not my personal enemies. I count them mine enemies because they hate God, okay? Now, that being said, it says, "Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." So what are you doing? What's this verse saying? Let God avenge you, right? Don't avenge yourself. So obviously the recourse is not to like go firebomb their place, That's ridiculous. Okay, you don't fight them with, if they do something wrong, you don't fight them with something else that's wrong. Okay, and so that's obviously not the answer. And obviously, Pastor Mejia has already stated that obviously they're not inciting that. They never did incite that. They're not going after them. They're not trying to hurt them violently. Obviously, the law should take hold of these people that have committed this act. But at the same time, when it comes to this, let God deal with it. And listen, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And they should be trembling at the thought of what they just did. And you know, go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Because, you know, a lot of people, and I'm preaching this because a lot of people may see this and be like, well, where's God at? You know, why isn't God working on this? You know, why isn't he doing something about this? And listen, to think that God's sleeping on this, you're completely uninformed of what the Bible says, okay? And I'm going to get to that. But notice what it says in Revelation chapter 6, and we're dealing with end times here in Revelation 6. We're dealing with the seals that are being undone or loosed from the book that was given to the Lamb. And there's seven seals that are being loosed before this book is opened, I believe. And notice what it says in verse 9. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And so they're asking that question. They've already died for the cause of Christ. They're in heaven under the altar saying, how long will you not avenge our blood? And you may ask that question. You're like, how long is it going to be? You know, when will they be avenged? And, you know, let God deal with that. Let God deal with that. But here in the end times, when if you know the timeline here, you're dealing with at the abomination of desolation when the Antichrist is coming after Christians. They're coming after those that hold the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they are going to try to kill them. And what it's stating here is these are people that were killed for the cause of Christ in the end times, you know, when the Antichrist is in power. That's what's going on in this specific case, right? And so this isn't talking about, I don't believe this is talking about people just that have died, you know, from eternity past, you know, not eternity past, from like the foundation of the world, right, as far as being killed for the cause of Christ. I believe you're dealing with that. In that time, they're saying, you know, how long are these people going to be alive, and how long is it going to be until you judge them, okay? And notice what it says in verse 11. It says, And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Okay, so the answer is, you know, a little longer. Okay, a little longer. And if you know the time frame of the Great Tribulation, and I proved this four different ways that this number works out, as far as when the abomination desolation set up, you're dealing with 2.5 months. Okay, so if you were to be killed at the beginning of that, you don't have much time, right? When he says a little season, that's a little season, okay, until the vengeance is coming, okay? But go to Psalm 119 and 126. Psalm 119, 126 is our memory verse for this week. But this is my prayer to God. And this is, you know, something that's always on my mind when you're dealing with persecutions or you're dealing with something that's going on. Because you could be like the souls that are in heaven that are saying, how long, O Lord? And you could be asking that question. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking that question. You know, they just want to know because, you know, how long is this going to go on? How long are they going to do this before God avenges their blood? And what it says in Psalm 119 and verse 126, it says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. And if any group of people out there that it can be said they made void God's law, it's the Sodomites today. It is the queers. And anybody that thinks that that's not who did that act, they had their head in the sand. They literally had to put out a police report before all this happened of someone that said they were going to burn down their church building. That's already on record in the police report that those queers were saying they wanted to burn down their church, and that's on record. And then there's a bomb, and they vandalize it. And they've been protesting there for 2 weeks while they have some rock band on the back of a trailer singing songs about Hail Satan, and they have a bunch of drag queens going around and then berating and harassing church members, children as they go out to their car, to the point where the neighbors are coming out and fighting off these queers. They're not even a part of the church. So these people are haters of God. These people have made void God's law. And God is going to work. Amen. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen to them, but you're dealing with, Pastor Mejia is in the belly of the beast. He's in El Monte, which is in Los Angeles County, which is where Hollywood is at. Okay, This is the hub for all those freaks and pedophiles. I mean, it is known that pedophiles run Hollywood. And any actor that ever says it, they're always ousted. How many actors have to say it? Mel Gibson said it. There was another actor, I forget what his name was, he was just in some interview and he was mentioning that about the casting couch and dealing with children and pedophiles. And it talks about how they basically just eat children. Now, I'm saying that in a way of meaning like they devour them, right? That's Hollywood. That's Los Angeles for you. Pastor Mejia is in the belly of the beast, okay? And that's the type of people that's there. And they're showing their true colors. For anybody to think that that's not who did that, they are completely, willingly ignorant of what's going on, okay? Now go to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. So the answer is not for us to avenge ourselves. This is not a physical battle. You know, but when I say not avenge yourselves, I'm not saying don't defend yourselves. Do you understand me? You know, this is a big difference between a carry state and a state that doesn't allow you to carry. I'd like to see those fags try to berate families when everybody's open carrying in our church. It's like when there was a protest in California compared to Texas. You know, California, they're all up on them. They're jumping on their cars. In Texas, they're across the highway. Can't even hear them. There's cars zooming by. They can't even hear them. They're so far away. Why? Because everybody's strapped. Just the thought of that. When Ramshorn came to visit us, right? He posted on Facebook, he said this, that, you know, oh, I was assaulted verbally. I never touched the guy. But he's like, I was assaulted, I followed a police report, and I didn't do anything because I knew he was packing. You better damn know, well, sure that I'm packing, and most of the men in this church are. But you know what that means? What does that mean? I didn't do anything because I knew he was packing. Does that mean you were going to do something? And listen, just the thought of the fact that people having weapons and having guns will deter these freaks away. Now, that being said, notice what it says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, because these people are proud. They self-proclaim proud. Self-proclaim that they don't think anything's going to happen to them. It's like the great whore of Babylon that says, I sit a queen and am no widow. Right? And the idea is that nothing can touch me. These people literally think nothing can touch them. Where's God? Where's the judgment coming? Notice what it says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. That is the moniker of Hollywood. That is the moniker of everything that's put out by that wicked corporation, whatever it is, that whole entity, all the movies that are being produced now. It's all about those that are evil are good, and God delights in them. Not only is sodomy just delightful and great, it's not a sin, it's delightful and great, but God loves it. That's what they want you to think. But the Bible says that if a man lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's what the Bible says. That's the perfect law of liberty. But Hollywood has it completely backwards, and the Bible knew that. The Bible, there's nothing new under the sun. They've been saying this since the beginning of time. Now, notice what it says right after that. Well, it says, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in him. Or where is the judge or the God of judgment? This is what they're saying. You know what Los Angeles is saying right now? Where's that God of judgment you talk about? I don't know. What are all these fires? Why are all your towns burning up right now? You think that's a blessing from God? But you know what? God's judgment's coming. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. You try to push out a good man of God and a good church that's preaching the gospel, woe to that town! It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for L.A. when God is done with it. And you know what? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Notice this in verse 10. "And repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face." That's what the Bible says. And who's he talking about? Those that hate him. The unsaved person out in the world doesn't hate God. The typical unsaved person that we run into, the Hindu, the Muslim, you know, the typical like person, or just the person that's in church or that claims to be a Christian but doesn't believe the gospel, doesn't believe it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ, they don't hate God. Okay? They may hate us, right? But that's personal enemies. Does that make sense? They may just hate us because of our face or, you know, I don't know, what we do. Or some people may just hate you for your personality. There's just people out there that just don't like you for no reason at all. But they may just be jealous. They may be envious. Whatever the case may be, people will hate you and be your enemies and all this other stuff, right? But we're talking about people that hate God. Okay, go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I love how it says, "I will repay him to his face." You know what the Bible says in 1 Peter and Psalms? It says, "The Lord is over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. His ears open unto their prayers, but his face is against them that do evil." Think about that for a second. The face of God, he's repaying them to their face. He's not doing it behind their back. It's not a sucker punch. Straight up. And when God comes after these people, he says, "Get yourselves ready. Get all your mighty men. Gird up your loins like a man. Come to battle, because I'm coming to you to your face." That's how God deals with people that hate him. Now, in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 41, it says, "If I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy." So it's stating here that, again, well, who's he going after? Those that hate him. Okay? And it says that his arrow shall be drunk with blood, and his sword shall devour flesh. Go to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Now, this is, I could be exhaustive with this whole thing. You know, as far as going through all these, I don't want to do that because I have other things, points I want to get to in the sermon, okay, about God destroying those that hate him. I mean, good night, in the Ten Commandments it talks about how he's going to judge those that hate him unto the fourth generation. That's in the Ten Commandments. Now, Isaiah 59 verse 17, it says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate," this is talking about God, "and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense." When it's talking about rewarding them, it's not talking about good things. Okay? We're talking about recompensing the evil that they put on others. Okay? And by the way, They sowed the wind, but they're going to reap the whirlwind. You know, with the great whore Babylon, it says that, you know, fill up her cup double for her sins. So, like I said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Listen, anything that we could do to these people won't touch what God will do to them. So you got to take solace in the fact that God will avenge you. God will avenge us. He will avenge his children. Think about a father to his children. Think about how a father would feel if his son was you know, doing great things for him, trying to live for him, trying to live a separated life, and then someone tries to hurt him. Someone tries to kill him. Someone tries to hurt his family. Imagine what a father would do. Imagine how God feels about that. Think about this. God is angry with the wicked every day. Do you think God's not angry about what happened in El Monte? God is furious. And listen, we should be like God. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. People say, you shouldn't be angry. You shouldn't hate. Show me that in the Bible. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. And I'm going to show you here that if you love people that hate the Lord, the wrath of God is upon you. You know, I kind of said, you know, I was going to preach something lighter this week. But you know what? That sermon was just a good complimentary sermon to just lead into this one. Because you know who exactly I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that are twice dead. I'm talking about those that are reprobate. I'm talking about those that are past the hope of salvation. I'm talking about those that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, that are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I'm talking about those that are reprobate unto every good work. I'm talking about those that are despisers of those that do good, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's who I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about the unsaved person that just doesn't believe on Christ. I'm talking about haters of God. I'm talking about those that want to hurt people and can't sleep unless they do it. That's who these people are. And I'm not saying to be afraid of these people. Fear not him that is able to kill the body, but fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. I'm going to fear God. I don't fear these people. You're like, you're a homophobe. I'm not afraid of them. I think I'm afraid of these faggots. You know, God's going to destroy them. And the wrath of God is being revealed upon them already. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2, it says, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? This is a question. It's a rhetorical question, okay? Because what's the response? What's he's in the same breath, he says, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Jehoshaphat was a good king, but who was he helping? Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel, okay? And he's saying, should you love them that hate the Lord? No, the Bible says that if you love them that hate the Lord, wrath is upon you from before the Lord. Go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Say, well, do you pray for those people that did that? Listen, I hope those people, I, you know what I say to them? Let death seize upon them and let them go quick down into hell. You say, well, you don't want them to get saved. They can't get saved. They're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I've already preached on that. That they could not believe. Why? Because God darkened their heart. Because God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Lest they should be converted and be healed. It's very clear why he did it. Now, in Psalm 139, you say, you're such a hate preacher. Listen, I love God. I love you. I love all those in the world that can be saved. I want them to get saved, but I hate those that hate the Lord. And notice what it says in Psalm 139, verse 19. Psalm 139, verse 19, it says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Notice in verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You say, well, I think David was in sin here. Are you serious? The sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, when it says by the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, when he said that my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Are you serious? Every word in Psalms is straight out of the mouth of God. And David is just stating it. He's speaking it and writing it. I don't know who wrote it down. I don't know if David actually wrote it or not, as far as who scribed it down. But it doesn't matter. It's God's word. And the Bible says that I hate them with perfect hatred. Now, perfect in the Bible usually means complete. Okay? You know what that means? There's no love. You know, the Bible says in Hosea chapter 9, verse 15, it says, there I hated them and will love them no more. That's what God said about these people. You know what that means? He used to love them. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, he loved them at one time, but he says, there I hated them and will love them no more. And the Bible says, if you love them that hate the Lord, wrath of God is upon you. And listen, you say, well, I'm saved, I have eternal life. Yeah, but your body's not. Your flesh isn't. You're still physically here, and God can pour out his judgment on you as a saved person in this life for helping the ungodly, for loving them that hate the Lord. Notice what it says, and just so you know, you're like, well, God doesn't hate anybody. Just tell me more about how you don't know the Bible. Tell me about your ignorance about the Bible. I'm tired of people stating this when they don't know the Bible at all. You're just telling me you've never read it, or if you have read it, you must have been reading another version of it, or you just didn't understand anything you were saying. You're probably a natural man that receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto you. Neither can you know them, because you're spiritually discerned. Go to Psalm 11, verse 5. Psalm 11, verse 5. Say, you're fired up, Pastor Robinson. You better believe I am. You know, you want to get me angry, mess with my family, mess with my friends. And like I said, I'd be livid, and I'd still be upset, and I'd still be on the side of any pastor that I don't know. Like if there was a news article and it's like, Baptist pastor that preaches against the fags, they wouldn't say that, right? They'd be like the LGBTQ community, AARP plus minus two. they would put that in there, and they'd say, you know, this person preaches hate, and you know, they firebombed his church. Listen, I'd be praying for that person. I'd be reaching out to that person and be like, I'm behind you. Right? But do it to someone that I talk to on a weekly basis. Do it to someone that I am good friends with, that is a good guy, a good man, a good friend, you know, and then you'll get me angry. So, and listen, this is righteous indignation, right? Who wants a friend that doesn't get angry when they're being put against a wall? Listen, if I had a friend out here that was getting beat to a pulp, you better believe I'm going to jump into that pile and take out whoever's trying to hurt my friend. You know, that's what friends are for. But, and I'm talking about a spiritual battle here, obviously. I'm not saying to get into a big pit of a fight here, you know, physically. But notice what it says in Psalm 11, verse 5. It says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. That's what God says. He says, his soul hates those that love violence. I'm not talking about someone that, like, does MMA. Okay? You love MMA? That's not violence. Those are two consensual people fighting each other. Okay? That's a consensual fight. That's not violation. You know what's violation? Rape. You know what's violation? Pedophilia. That's violation. And they not only, you know, do the same things, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They love it. They love murder. They love debate. They love malignity. And God hates them. It doesn't say that he hates the sin, although he does. Okay, because you should love that which is good, hate that which is evil. But this whole idea of love the sinner, hate the sin, not true. Not in the Bible. Now, most sinners I love. Okay? Most of them I love because most of them are just not saved and they need to get saved. But listen, there are people that we are not supposed to love. And you say, well, I just want to be safe and just love everybody. You're not going to be safe then. Okay? And who do you want to please, men or God? Now, in Psalm 5, go back to Psalm 5. Go back a little bit there in Psalm 5. And I could show you other verses. I already told you about Hosea chapter 9, verse 15, where he's talking about how there I hated them and will love them no more. But listen, I'm showing you places where it says hate, but there's other words in the Bible like despise, abhor, loathe, right? And time with family to show you all those places, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but when I say loathe, like that to me is stronger, right? Like when I'm like, I loathe that person, right? To me, I say hate all the time, kind of like I hate, you know, Taco Bell, you know, I hate, you know, whatever, you know. And but if I'm like, I loathe Taco Bell, you're like, man, what did they do to you? They exist. That's what happened. Now in Psalm 5, verse 5, someone made a comment. They're like, I love Taco Bell. So that's why that's coming up. No, I'm just kidding. I don't care if you like Taco Bell. Psalm 5, verse 5, it says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So you have two here, abhor and hate. And workers of iniquity, that's not just sinners, okay? I don't have time to go through that, but look up the phrase workers of iniquities or those that work iniquity. You're not just dealing with people that have iniquity, okay? Workers of iniquity is a subset group of people that are reprobate, okay? And that's who you're dealing with here. So go to Romans chapter 1. You're like, we were just there last Sunday. Yeah, well, we're going to go back there. I like Romans. I don't know about you. I want you to make no mistake about this. Sodomites hate the Lord. And they can say it all day long. No, we love the Lord. We just don't like you. And all this stuff. And on the outside, they can say all this stuff. Yeah, because having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Yeah, of course you're going to outside look like that. Because you don't want people to see what you really are inside. But I know what you are because I know what the Bible teaches. You know, I have some inside information because God told me what you are. And by the way, I just want to state this. The idea of putting race with this is ludicrous. Anybody that's a minority should be furious when they say, well, these minorities like the gays and the blacks and the you know, all this stuff. I'm like, whoa! Since when, as far as who your father and your mother were, as far as what color your skin is, had anything to do with abominations, right? Now, I know there's some weird people out there that think black people have the mark of Cain or something like that, but let's just for a second just realize that those people are morons, okay, because that's ridiculous. But to equate that is so ridiculous, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to pull you in and be like, well, don't look on their sins, you know, just we're going to equate them with, now you're racist. It's like, this isn't a race. This is wickedness that they do. This is the abominations that they do. And I don't care what color these people are that do it. I hate them. Okay. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Who are we talking about, guys? Who are we talking about? How more clear could this be of who we're talking about? Women that leave the natural, leave that which is against nature, or leaving the natural use, and always, I'm messing that up. It says changing the natural use into that which is against nature. So, but in the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, men with men, okay? No doubt we're talking about the queers, talking about fags. And you're like, why don't you call them gay? Because they're not, I'm not going to call them happy and joyful. I'm going to call them what they are, faggots, queers. And these people are filled with all, notice what it says here in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. These people have a rejected mind. They have a defiled and corrupt mind. They have a seared conscience. And they are unto every good work reprobate. That's what these people are. Now, what are they filled with? Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. They're full of all of this. So does it surprise you when they try to bomb a church building? Would it surprise you if they murdered somebody? You know, God forbid, but they do it all the time. Okay? They're full of all this wickedness. Who are we talking about? The Sodomites. You're like, what? You know, what's a Sodomite? Sodom and Gomorrah, my friends. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed with fire and brimstone because of the men with men. The whole story is pivotal on the fact that these two angels came into town. And all the men of the city came up and said, bring them out unto us that we may know them. And they wanted to do worse unto Lot than unto them. Now, if you didn't get that story, go to Judges 19. You'll see a parallel story to that. It's almost like looking in the mirror, as far as those two stories go together. Notice, and keep reading there. Verse 30, backbiters, notice this, haters of God. Haters of God. So let me ask you a question. If sodomites are haters of God, should we love them? And then we already see, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Did we not already see that, shouldest thou love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. And they say, well, where does it say I should hate them? Psalm 139, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 2. How about go to, or keep reading. I just want to finish this off, actually. I want to finish this off. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. And listen, America, you need to understand this. These people are implacable, insatiable. You're like, what are you talking about? They're not pacifiable. They can't be satisfied. Oh, it was just about gay marriage. Now, yeah, what are they going after now? No age. Love has no age. It's always been about coming after our children. And notice, keep reading there. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only have to do the same, but have pleasure in them to do them. And I read off, or I quoted off to you Leviticus 20:13 to be like, oh, that's the Old Testament. What does the New Testament say? That they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know that's true. And it says they're worthy of death, but they have pleasure in them to do them. Do what? All unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. They love all of this. They love those that do it. And it says they know the judgment of God, that they are worthy of death. And if I hear another Baptist pastor say, well, this is just talking about being, you know, worthy of, you know, for the wages of sin is death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So don't give me this garbage that this is talking about just being dead and as far as being the wages of sin is death. That this just applies across the board. This is talking about capital punishment. This is talking about being executed for your crimes. Okay. Now, go. You say, well, you know, it, you know, that's the Old Testament, Psalms. I know you know this because I've already said this before. Psalms is the most quoted book of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want you to read Hebrews chapter 1, and pretty much you need to put Psalms. Because it's literally just Psalm, 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 Psalm. It's just quoting Psalms all the way through it. I think there's like one place where it's like deviates from Psalms and quotes another passage. Okay? But that being said, go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Be like, well, where does it say in the New Testament we should hate somebody? I'm going to show you in the New Testament where it says if you're not willing to hate somebody, then you can't be his disciple. I didn't say you couldn't be saved. Okay? There's plenty of saved people that don't do what God tells them to do. There's plenty of saved people that are not disciples. They're not following Christ. They're not picking up their cross daily. They're not denying themselves, right? So we're talking about being a disciple, okay? Luke 14, verse 26, it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You're like, well, what is that talking about? Well, in another place it says that if you love your mother, father, you know, daughter and all that more than me, you're not worthy of me and you cannot be my disciple. There's two cases here. That first one where he says, if you love them more than me, you can't be my disciple, that's most people, okay? That's my parents. That's my children. That's my wife. That's you. Meaning that I'm to love God more than you. But that means I still love you, okay? But then there's a case, what if your father was a sodomite? What if your brother was a reprobate? Okay? What's it stating? Now, with that context, what should you do? You should hate them because you should hate those that hate the Lord. Okay? Now, that's not a fun situation to be in. Praise God, I don't have to be in that with my parents or my brothers And you know, Lord willing, obviously all my children will get saved and my wife saved, so I don't have to deal with that. So this verse doesn't apply to me as far as my family, okay? But listen, what about my cousin, you know? What about a cousin that would become reprobate? Should I love them? Listen, most everybody probably has a cousin that is like that. And, or, you know, or a distant relative of some sort, right? A second cousin, I don't know, you know, twice removed. There's someone down the line somewhere in your family that hates God. And you know what the Bible's saying? That if you don't hate them, then you can't be my disciple. Okay? It's not saying you're not saved. It's not saying you can't be saved or that you lose your salvation. It's just saying you can't be my disciple if you're willing, if you will not hate those that hate the Lord. Okay? Because how can you be God's disciple if the wrath of God is being upon you for loving someone that hates the Lord? Riddle me that. Okay? Now, go to Jude. Okay? Jude. Because this judgment, you say, well, this stuff's Old Testament, you know, dealing with Genesis 19, Judges 19, all that. You know, this is Old Testament stuff. Well, let's see what the New Testament says about that Old Testament event. Okay? Because what are we talking about? God avenging us. And listen, God has done it before. He can do it again. And El Monte and Los Angeles better get on their knees and get back to God, because you start messing with the man of God that's actually preaching the right gospel, that's actually doing the work of God, that's preaching sound doctrine and preaching what the Bible says. You get rid of that guy out of your town, I mean, any God-fearing Christian should get out of Dodge, right? You know, angels need to come in and pull them out like Lot, because I wouldn't want to be near it, right? I don't want to be near that town. Now, Jude, verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God rained eternal fire and brimstone down on that, on those cities, and completely annihilated them. And you know what the Bible says? Remember Lot's wife. Why? Because she had compassion on those of that town. She looked back. And listen, if God destroyed Los Angeles, I would not be surprised, first of all. But do you think I'm going to be in mourning over that? Out of all the wickedness that goes on in that town. Now, and it says it's set forth for an example. It didn't say, well, that was back then. That was when God was really angry. But since then, Jesus came on the scene. No, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? And go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Now, next week, maybe I'll calm down a little bit. Give me a week, okay? Can't promise anything about Wednesday's night sermon. I don't know what, I'm going to, you know, when I study out our Isaiah 44, you better just hope there's some nice fluffy stuff in there. So, now, obviously, I know my church. I know that my church is right there with me on this. That you guys aren't like, what are you doing? Why are you so angry about this? You're all right there with me. And I would almost imagine that if I didn't preach on this, you'd be like, why aren't you talking about this? Why aren't you upset about this? It should upset you that our country is so wicked and vile. It should upset you. And nothing wrong with that. Listen, there's a time to mourn. There's a time to fight. There's a time of peace and a time of war. And make no mistake about it, spiritually speaking, we are at war with America. We are at war for the mind of those in America. And listen, I know that God will prevail in this, and I know that ultimately it's going to be better for Christianity. It's going to make people stronger. It's going to get people on fire. It's going to wake people up. And like I said, sometimes things have to get worse before they get better. And crazy stuff has to happen for people to finally wake up and be like, oh, wow, you're right. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Notice in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Now tell me that that story is not meant for today. When it said it's an example in Jude for those that after should live ungodly. That means the fire is still coming. Now, keep reading there. It says in verse 7, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." These people are filthy. They're vile. They're disgusting. And any normal person that would think about what these people do, and if they don't get disgusted by it, I worry about those people, about where their mind's at. This is disgusting, vile stuff. In verse 8, it says, For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So Lot was obviously a saved man. You may not have known it until you read 2 Peter. But at the same time, it shows you where his heart was, where his spiritual, like, he was obviously a saved person that was vexed by this, but he still lived in it. It says, notice verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment and to be punished." Notice what it says in verse 12, "But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of those things which they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." That's who you're dealing with here. But what I want you to think about here is that the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous out of this. Okay, just like Lot, He can deliver them out of this. Okay, now, the Bible talks about Jerusalem in the end times being spiritually Sodom. Okay, meaning that it calls it Sodom. And I want you to go to Romans chapter 9. And it says in Revelation 11, 8, where it says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So where was Jesus crucified? Outside the gates of Jerusalem, right? And so it's saying that, spiritually speaking, Jerusalem is called Sodom in Egypt. But America today can hold that same moniker, okay? That it is promoting and pushing out sodomy into the world. And it, you know, by and large, the news media, all the movies, the Hollywood, all that stuff is saying this stuff's good, and anybody that's against it is wicked. That's what they're doing. And so America is spiritually Sodom. Now, it's obviously Babylon as well, right? But at the same time, you know, at one point, Greece was Babylon, and it was filled with sodomy too. Pompeii, Rome. What happened to Pompeii? You might want to look that up later. And Rome... Romans chapter 9, verse 27. What I want to say here is the only reason America hasn't been rained on with fire and brimstone is because there's saved people in it. Because there's a remnant. If you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, what was the whole conversation that was back and forth with Abraham and God? If you find 50 righteous, you won't destroy it for 50 righteous. And God said, I won't do it for 50. 45. What about 45? I won't do it for 45. 40, 30, 20, 10. And what did God say? I won't do it. I won't destroy it for 10's sake. You know what that means? There weren't 10 saved people in that town. You want to talk about no remnant? Now, Lot is the only one that we know for sure is saved. So if he would have went down to one, maybe God would have been like, all right, you got me. There was one. But notice what it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 27. It says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So it's stating that there was all these people that were in Israel that were Israelites, but only a small group of them, a remnant of them, were actually saved, were actually believers. Okay, that's what it says in verse 28. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. Okay, so in context of what he's saying here, what's he saying? And I'll just read this to you in Isaiah 1:9, where that's quoted. It says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So when it's saying he left us a seed, obviously in context of Romans chapter 9, what are we talking about? The seed of promise, right? That those that are of Isaac, those that are believers. And he's stating that fact that that remnant that he's talking about, that very small remnant, are saved people, are believers. And he said, if there was no remnant, then it would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. That means that if there weren't Christians in this nation right now, it would be Sodom and Gomorrah right now. It'd be completely annihilated. Let me ask you a question. What happens when all the Christians are taken out? Now, I'm not talking about pre-trib rapture. I'm just talking about the rapture. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. Because, we were reading about the fifth seal. But what happens when that sixth seal is opened? The day of vengeance is coming, my friends. The day of vengeance is coming. And when we're taken out of this world, just like Lot, in the day that Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained fire and brimstone down on it. And that's what's going to happen. And their judgment's coming. I don't know if it's going to happen in our lifetime. Maybe God will judge them some other way and avenge some other way, in our lifetime, if it's not in our lifetime. But if it's in our lifetime, Los Angeles, fire and brimstone's coming down. And all the cities and all the nations that forget God shall be turned down into hell. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, and I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Remember what God said. He said, I will repay them to their face. And they're saying, let the mountains fall on us to hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Because judgment's coming. The vengeance is coming. That those men that were underneath the altar, or those that were under the souls, it could have been men and women, that were underneath the altar, said, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? Guess what? The hammer's coming down. The day of vengeance is coming. Go to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 8, just to show you that it even uses that terminology of vengeance. Remember, vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will repay. Put it into God's hands. We are not to avenge ourselves. Like I said, Pastor Mejia is not going to go out and firebomb other people. It's not like a retaliation time. No, let God deal with it. And by the way, God's going to do worse to them than what any of us could ever do. Okay? He's gonna destroy them without hand in the end times here. Isaiah 34 and verse 8, it says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance. Go to Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 10, it says, "For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Do you remember what river was dried up when they had the way of the kings? That would go the way for the kings of the east. Remember what river that was in Revelation chapter 16? Do you remember what river the four angels came out of when they had the army of the 200 million? Do you remember what river that was? Euphrates. What do you think he's talking about right here? Now, it's coming. And what happens in Revelation chapter 7? In Revelation chapter 7, he seals 144,000 that are in heaven that are going to come down with the everlasting gospel. And there's a great multitude found in heaven which no man can number that came out of great tribulation. Because immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And then shall he see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels to gather together the elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other, right? What are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that the sun and moon is darkened. What happens in Revelation chapter 6 and the sixth seal? The sun and moon are darkened. And what happens after that? Jesus Christ comes in the clouds. And that's why they're hiding their face. And it says in Revelation chapter 7 that there's a great multitude that came out of great tribulation. Go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. By the way, chapter 8 is the same day in which they were saying to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and when we are taken up and caught up into the clouds, the same day that that happens, notice what happens here. It says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." What starts off God's wrath? He pours out fire on the earth with the prayers of the saints. So go to Psalm 56. Think about what the souls underneath the altar said. "How long, O holy and Lord, O holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood?" What are they? They're requesting. They're praying. And all the people that are on the earth that are praying for God to avenge their blood, or to avenge them of their adversaries. God knows that, and he keeps a record of it. Okay. Notice that it didn't say that, the prayers of some saints or the prayers of the saints of that day. That he was to be offered with the prayer of all saints. I believe you're dealing from Adam to the end of the world. At that time, all saints, their prayers. Let's look at David's, what David had to say here in Psalm 56 and verse 5. It says, "Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God." This is David saying this, okay? Notice from verse 8 here. So he's saying, hey, these people are trying to kill me. They're wresting my words. They're twisting my words. They're trying to, basically destroy me. And he's saying, "In thine anger, cast down the people." Notice verse 8. "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." Any tear that you would cry in a prayer, if you're, David talks about that, he's like, there's but a step between me and death. And he's, crying out to the Lord and praying to the Lord, you know what? God keeps those tears in a bottle. He keeps those prayers. It says, are they not, you know, you keep them in a bottle and are they not in thy book? You don't know what all is in that book that he's holding, do you? I mean, I don't know if that's where the prayers of the saints are kept, but the prayer of all saints is being mixed with this censer of fire that's being thrown down onto the earth. So God is hearing that. God is hearing all these prayers. Go to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Psalm 58. And time would fail me to show you all the imprecatory prayers that are in the book of Psalms or in the other books of the Bible. We saw one in Jeremiah where he was praying a pretty harsh prayer to God. But in Psalm 58, in verse 6 here, it says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Wow. He's not talking about an actual snail. He's not talking about actual lions. He's likening these adversaries, these people that hate him, that want to destroy him, he's likening them unto this, okay? And he's saying, break their teeth in their mouth. Let them melt as a snail, right? You ever pour salt on a slug and it just disintegrates? And he's saying, let them die like an untimely birth of a woman. Abort them, Lord. That's what he's saying here. Notice what it says, the righteous. Notice, I'm sorry, verse 9 there. It says, before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. Yet, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. We're talking about those that are past feeling, those that it's impossible for them to be renewed unto repentance. You're dealing with sons of Belial, and it says they shall be taken away as with a whirlwind because they sowed the wind, but God's going to give them the whirlwind. And you say, what is that? What is the whirlwind? Tornado, cyclone, hurricane, typhoon. Pick your choice of what you're dealing with there. You're not just dealing with some really hard winds. You're dealing with a whirlwind. And notice what it says in verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. Now, you know, if you're not living for God and you don't suffer persecution, you may not understand that verse. You're like, how would I rejoice when God executes judgment on these people? Well, start living for God. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Suffer persecution. Get your church blown up by these freaks. Get all the emails and the voicemails of how they want to kill you and your family, how they want to molest you and your family. Get those emails and then tell me that you don't understand that verse. Because I will rejoice when I see pedophiles being destroyed. It says, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. That is what we will be rejoicing over. Because they're saying, where is the God of judgment? And we're going to rejoice at that day when we say, verily he is the God that judges the earth. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for God to avenge us. And it's coming. Listen, whether you live for Christ or not, his judgment's coming. His vengeance is coming. But you know what? I want to be a part of those saints that's praying to God through tribulations, through persecutions, that's praying for God to avenge us and to fight for us. And that's why in that day, you know, when Jesus comes in the clouds, you could say, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. What a day that will be to see our Savior coming in the clouds and to be with him as fire's coming down on this world. Now, obviously, I want people to get saved, but listen, God wants people to get saved more than anybody else. And this is why God has been long-suffering, because he wants people to get saved. We're seeing a little glimpse of what God sees. You know, when we see it happen to our friends, we see it happen to people around us, we see a glimpse. Imagine from the foundation of the world, seeing all the stuff that has been done to Christians and done to his people, being people being burned at the stake, people being beheaded, people being martyred for Christ since the foundation of the world, and stuff that has gone on, and imagine God's anger towards that. But then imagine his long-suffering and love to say, no, I want to see more people saved, though. The hammer's coming. Judgment's coming. But why does he wait? Because he waited for the precious fruit of the earth. Because he wants everybody to get saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because you may be like, how long, Lord? Let it be now. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I'm not saying like that's wrong to say. And I'm not saying that you know, because obviously that's a good heart to have. You know, let your kingdom come. Thy will be done. Lord, just come quickly. Come now. We want you to be here. But you have to understand that God is wanting to get as many people saved as possible. And we're still here. It's not over yet. The fight's not over. We still have a lot of battles to fight. We have a lot of people to get saved. And I just want you to know that God is not deaf to what's going on. And it's not that God's like, well, I can't, you know, there's nothing I can do about it right now. No, God could do something about it right now if he wanted to. But we don't see the big picture. We don't see everything that's going on. But know this, that those people will be judged. Those wicked reprobates, they will be judged, whether in this life or in the next. But, you know, if we're in the end times, it'll be sooner than later. And remember this, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. It says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how these verses, see when you live for God, how these verses come alive. Do you see how, like when you read that verse in Psalm 56 or Psalm 58, and you're just like, whoa, God, being a little rough. Whoa, Christian. Whoa, David. What in the world, David? Did you have people coming after you trying to kill you? And when you're in his shoes, and when you're in the Word of God, and you're doing what you should be doing, and you're being hated like Jesus was hated, and all of that is happening to you, then the Bible comes alive. Then it's just, there's so many more verses to hold on to, right? It's not just, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's a great verse, right? But that's everybody's moniker verse in life. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But how about, it's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. You know, how about these verses where it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, some strange thing happened unto you. Right? These verses just keep coming alive. And you're just like, wow. You're like, you know, we were laughing about that Acts 29 church. You know, like, we're repeating it. No, we're repeating it because we're continuing on the book of Acts because we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching hard doctrine, and we're preaching against sin. And you know what? We're the ones that are dealing with persecution, not them. You know, they're like, well, we're getting persecuted by Christians because they're making fun of us because we speak in tongues. Yeah, you better know I'm making fun of you because you're making fun of the Holy Ghost. But you know what? I don't want this to shake you. You know, I think this should fire you up. I think you should say, we're on the Lord's side. We must be doing something right. If the haters of God hate us, we're doing something right. Woe unto you when the haters of God love you. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. That's what Jesus said. So, the Lord will avenge us. Take solace in that. And pray for our brothers and sisters that are in other churches and around the world and, you know, that are going through some persecutions. Because, you know what, they need that prayer. And as much as you think they're as strong as can be, listen, Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We all need to just take strength in the Lord. We need prayer. We need to be, for each other. And let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for these passages, Lord. Thank you for these promises. And thank you, Lord, that you do hear our prayers. Your ears are open unto our prayers. And your face is against them that do evil, Lord. We believe that. We trust in you, Lord. We're not going to stop. We're going to keep preaching your word. And Lord, just help us to do that. Be with us every step of the way. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, song 306 in your songbook, song 306. If you would stand, we'll sing, if I can get there. Good night. Song 306. Have thy... Ready? Restart? Ready? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ always, always living in me.